1. The day of form, the creation of the physical universe, will continue to operate. Physical birth will keep on taking place. Perhaps the sons of God will alter, by the word of faith, the profiles of the continents. There must be a reason why the Father said through Jesus, "Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove," Matthew 17, verse 20. God the Father does not make careless remarks. Every one of his words is weightier than a galaxy of stars. We might conclude from this that the form of the physical universe will be changed during the millennium according to the desires of the sons of God. 2. The day of separation, the division between the church and the world, will continue to operate as the Lord's people are perfected and the peoples of the world come to understand that God can be approached through them. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Isaiah 2, verse 2. 3. The day of uprightness, the bringing of obedience and worship into the earth, most certainly is one of the principal characteristics of the kingdom age. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah 2, verse 3. The day of light, the revelation of the Godhead, will be greatly enhanced throughout the millennium. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. The day of life will be expanded throughout the day of fulfillment, the millennium. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Joel 3, verse 18. It appears that the five preceding days will continue to develop during the sixth day, the day of fulfillment. The wonderful concept which emerges from this is that the coming kingdom age not only will bring fresh blessing from the throne of God, but also will incorporate all of the worthy features of the history of mankind upon the earth. Only that which is hurtful will be removed. There still will be lions and lambs and small children, but during the day of fulfillment they will be able to play together in peace. Truly, the day of fulfillment will see the restoration of all that is worth saving, and all things will be summed up and will find their meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3, verse 21, Ephesians 1, verse 10. On the sixth day of creation, as recorded in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, God made man in his image, male and female. He gave man the power to be fruitful and replenish the earth. God then announced that man would rule over the works of God's hands. Every human being who is born into the world is included in the divine fiat. He has a spirit, soul, and body. He or she is male or female. He, if he is healthy, has the power to be fruitful, and he has the intelligence, which gives him superiority over nature. But until a person is born again, he or she is capable only of a partial fulfillment of man's inheritance. The individual without Christ is dead spiritually. The individual with Christ possesses eternal, incorruptible life, the divine substance of God. This amounts to a difference in kind, not merely in degree of moral virtue. An individual without Jesus Christ is a son of God and in the image of God, in that he is spirit, soul, and body. He or she has the capacity for union with God, which is not true even of the angels of heaven. But these godlike potentials are realized only on a human level, until the individual is born again, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into his or her personality. Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, portrays the final, ultimate distinction between the members of the kingdom of God and the saved nations of the earth. Remember, when any human being chooses to receive Jesus Christ, he or she then receives the authority to become a son of God. He no longer is only a human. He is a son of the Almighty God. Jesus Christ has been given all human beings by the Father. But then the Father gives some people to Jesus in a special way, and to them the Lord Jesus gives eternal life. This eternal life of God sets the elect apart from the people of the world. They no longer are of the world, but are of God. This is the thesis of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, for example. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John 17, verse 2. But notice what Isaiah prophesies concerning the day of fulfillment. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Isaiah 61, verse 6. And again, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Isaiah 61, verse 9. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. They are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Israel, God's chosen, which is Christ and they who are Christ's, has been called out from the nations of the world in order to represent God to the remainder of mankind. But does this make Israel truly different from all other peoples? The entire 17th chapter of John's Gospel states that it does. The concept of the church, which is set forth in the 17th chapter of John, nearly is incredible. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21. This verse and the verses which precede it erect an impregnable wall between the world and the body of Christ. The world is portrayed as a group of respectful onlookers, reminiscent of the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The church is portrayed as having become an eternally inseparable part of the person and life of the divine Godhead. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. John 17, verse 22. Jesus Christ is glorified in our eyes as being the divine Son of God. This same glory will be extended to the church as soon as God has brought it to unity and maturity, so that the church is glorified in the eyes of the peoples of the earth as being an essential part of the revelation of God to man. As we noticed in the 7th chapter of Daniel, the body of Christ will be created one like the Son of Man. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17, verse 23. Here again we behold the distinction between the world and the divine seed, which will be so pronounced during the day of fulfillment. The divine commission given to Adam and Eve may be developed on a limited scale among the nations of the earth during the millennium, the day of fulfillment, but the divine commission given to Adam and Eve will be developed among the members of Christ's body on a scale so transcendent, so glorious, so unspeakably wonderful, so totally divine and spiritual, that we are only beginning to gain glimpses of that glory as the radiance of the coming kingdom dawns upon the horizon. Let us consider for a moment the four great dimensions of the divine commission given to Adam and Eve, the commission which will be fulfilled during the millennium. 1. Man will be in the image of God. 2. Man will be male and female, that is to say, no individual will be complete in himself or herself. Man has been created with an infinite capacity for love, for union. 3. Man will be fruitful. And 4. Man will rule over the works of God's hands. These four dimensions are the endowment of every person, including the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of total image, total union, total fruitfulness, and total dominion. It is these four aspects of the divine commission which will be fulfilled during the kingdom age and are the reason for the kingdom age. God's elect, His chosen, those who have been given to Jesus Christ by the Father, are being created and will continue to be created in the express image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The act of creation will continue until perfect image has been attained. God finishes that which He begins. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, verse 29. Each one of God's elect is destined to be fashioned by the Spirit of God into the image of Jesus Christ in spirit, in soul, and in body. That is our destiny according to the Word of God. Second, each one of God's elect is being created as a complement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works with us until we begin to realize that we are nothing apart from the Lord Jesus. It is only as we abide in Him, and He in us, that the kingdom of God is brought into being. Image, apart from union, is Antichrist. Satan desired to be like God, but he did not want to blend with God's purposes. So it is today. Religious people desire image, or fruitfulness, or dominion, apart from union. This is wickedness. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come from heaven in order to set people free so that they could achieve their own wishes. Christ came from heaven in order to make people His own. Until the concept of our union with the Lord assumes its rightful place in our thinking, we will continue to come short of the glory of God. The greatest lesson any believer ever learns is the necessity for giving back to God all that He is, all that He does, all that He possesses. What we are or do is of little consequence in the kingdom of God. It is Christ alone who is of consequence in the kingdom of God. Whenever we make any other person or thing central to our theology or practice, we miss God's will and enter onto dangerous spiritual ground. The kingdom of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. When He is with us, the kingdom of God is with us. When He is in us, the kingdom of God is in us. We are not to attempt to use Jesus Christ in order to achieve our own ambitions. That is Judas. That is Antichrist. Many believers of today are attempting to make Jesus Christ and the Word of God their servants. They are on very dangerous ground indeed. All through history, ambitious men and women have attempted to use God in order to gain their own ends. This is Antichrist. Such individuals always will murder the prophets, those who are being obedient to the Spirit of God. It is union which is so extraordinarily important. During the millennium, the wife of the Lamb will come into perfect union with Him. The millennium is the kingdom-wide day of reconciliation, of atonement. It is the marriage of the Lamb. One of the central purposes for the day of fulfillment is the marriage of the Lamb. We are so wrapped up in ourselves. We want to be something in Christ. But then the Lord, in His own way, breaks our hearts. He gives us an inkling of the fierceness of divine love. We come to understand that redemption is a love story. Apart from love and union, there is nothing of any value whatever. God has created us so that we might become part of Himself. It is not our joy which is so vitally important. It is God's joy. We belong to Him. We can see then that all religious exercise, which is not directed toward our entering into union with the Father through Christ, is not directed toward the central purpose of God. God's love is in Christ. Christ's love is in us. That love flows through us as Christ directs us toward those whom He is making part of Himself. Love is the desire for union. It is by far the strongest power in the universe. All other matters are insignificant compared to the divine love which is enlarging the scope of God's being. God never will give his glory to another. It is only as we become an eternally inseparable part of him that we receive the glory which he has given to Jesus Christ. Love is central. The gospel is a love story. The kingdom age will witness the marriage of the Lamb. At the conclusion of the millennium, the wife of the Lamb will descend from the new heaven, having attained total image and total union. Third, each one of God's elect is a matrix, a source of a whole host of people who will be created in the future. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Isaiah 60, verse 22. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1, verse 18. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. John 15, verse 8. To the degree that we are willing to die and allow Christ to live in us, to that degree we bear fruit. As we enter into total union with the Lord Jesus Christ, fruit is brought forth. That fruit is the image of the Lord Jesus in ourselves and then in others toward whom the Lord directs us. Each one of God's elect is being formed with exceedingly great care. The reason for such extreme care is that he is the forerunner of a multitude of children of God. As Abraham's offspring are so great in number as to be inconceivable, so will it be true of the fruit of each saint who is willing to submit to the prolonged pruning of the Lord. The marriage of Christ and the saint takes place first. Forth from that marriage flows the multitude of children of God of whom we are speaking. We can understand from this that the paltry 6,000 or 7,000 years of the history of mankind upon the earth are but the briefest prelude to the fullness of life which the Father has in mind. Christ must become the center of all of the creation. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Isaiah 60, verses 4 and 5. All such promises are directed toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of his inheritance, but his inheritance is our inheritance. Jesus Christ owns every person upon the earth. As God directs him, he gives eternal life to individuals. He is born in them. They begin to reveal his image. In this way, he is multiplied. This enlarging of Jesus Christ will continue on a vastly greater scale during the millennium and no doubt throughout eternity, but it will take place through us. A vine does not bear fruit. It is the branches which bear the fruit. Christ is the vine, but it is we who are the branches. Fourth, the conquering saints are reaching forward toward rulership of such authority and power that the mind is not able to grasp its scope. This authority will begin to be expressed during the day of fulfillment. The reason we must be brought so low in this world is that we are going to be raised so high in the coming age. There are many passages of Scripture which point toward the rulership of the saints over the world, but there is one verse which declares the coming authority and power of the saints, which leaves no room for improvement. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3:21 is a fantastic promise. The throne of Jesus Christ is exalted to such a height that were we to behold it, we would vanish into obscurity. We simply cannot begin to comprehend such authority and power. Every one of God's elect should go out at night from time to time and contemplate the size of the physical universe, the sizes and distances which we can observe in the heavens, are so incredibly vast that our minds can only speculate upon them. In no manner are we able to grasp an expression of energy of this magnitude. And then when we consider that Jesus Christ spoke the universe into existence, we are left in a mental spin. There is no way in which we can assess energy and mass on this level. The throne on which the Lord Jesus sits governs all angels, all people, all energy and matter, all time, all life, all death, all things past, present, and future. His throne represents total authority, total power, total glory on a scale so stupendous that we are seen as the merest speck of dust on a mountain several billion miles high and wide. It is well for us that it is a man sitting on that throne, and not an angel. God's saints are destined to share that throne of thrones with the King of Kings. The millennium is the day of reconciliation, of the restoration of all things. It is the day of the fulfillment of that originally spoken to man by the Lord God who created him. Total image, total union, total fruitfulness, total dominion. Now we have 6 days moving forward simultaneously, proceeding toward the attainment of all that the Lord God, the Father, has purposed in Jesus Christ. The day of form keeps on developing as people are born into the world. The day of separation keeps on developing as the elect are called out from the peoples of the world, and as the saints are taught by the Spirit of God the utter importance of remaining separate from the world. The day of uprightness keeps on developing as the new covenant, who is Christ, is formed in our minds and in our hearts. Because Christ is being formed within us, we are becoming righteous by nature. The day of light keeps on developing as the Father and the Son draw near to each believer who is guarding Christ's word and make their abode in that faithful heart. The day of life keeps on developing as we enter into the season of the latter rain, the most copious outpouring of God's Spirit in the record of mankind, but destined to be very greatly exceeded by the Pentecost of Pentecosts, which will characterize the rule of Jesus Christ and the saints over this earth. The day of fulfillment will keep on developing until total image, total union, total fruitfulness, and total dominion have been realized in actuality in each one of the elect. Such is our unimaginable inheritance in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have come to the seventh day, the day of rest. This is typified by the Feast of Tabernacles of the Jews, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. As we have found to be true of each of the other days, there will be a time of ferment, of chaos, toward the close of the sixth day. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. Here are the two witnesses that will appear in the sixth day, bearing witness of the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ, which is the seventh day. The two witnesses are God and his tabernacle. God's tabernacle consists of the camp of the saints, which is Mount Zion, the fortress city, the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, as we find in Revelation chapter 14, and the beloved city, which is the balance of the Lord's elect. All Israel now has been brought into perfect reconciliation to God, into perfect marriage to the Lamb, through means of the rule of Christ, through his first fruits. The camp of the saints is the Ark of the Covenant, so to speak, and the beloved city is the remainder of the tabernacle of the congregation. You may recall how the ark was separated from the tabernacle of the congregation in the days of Samuel, but the ark and the remainder of the tabernacle finally were placed in the temple of Solomon, being reunited in that great temple. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 5. Now the fulfillment of that type has taken place. All of the Lord's elect have been made one tabernacle through the work of reconciliation and perfection of the millennium. All Israel now is ready to appear in a glorified state as the wife of the Lamb. So we see that the Father is one witness, and the Lamb and his wife are the other witness. Thus we observe in Revelation 20, verse 9, the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and also God, who sends down fire from heaven. Here are two witnesses, the camp of the saints and the beloved city, bearing witness on earth, and God, now ready to put an end to the creation as we have known it, sending down fire from heaven. These two witnesses are preparing mankind for the seventh day, the day of rest, the new heaven and earth reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many startling passages in the Word of God, but the above three verses, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, certainly must rank with the most startling of those passages. To think that the peoples of the earth, having been ruled over by the saints in whom Jesus Christ is dwelling, for a period of 1,000 years, still could be deceived into making war on the saints. Incredible. The fact that Gog and Magog are willing to attempt to destroy God's elect, even after the kingdom age, emphasizes what we have stated about the wall of separation between God's elect and the peoples of the earth. We can see this difference in kind revealed clearly toward the end of the millennium, as Gog and Magog, having forgotten all that they have learned from the saints for 1,000 years, are ready now to destroy the saints and to establish again a willful rule of people upon the earth. Truly incredible. The termination of the day of fulfillment in chaos and war is the conclusion of the physical universe. God's plan has been carried out to perfection, and the material creation is tossed aside as a soiled garment. Jesus Christ inhales, so to speak, and the entire material creation is absorbed back into himself. Then Jesus Christ exhales. There comes into being a new heaven and a new earth. His wife, the elect angels, and the saved of mankind behold what he has done. To the astonishment and unparalleled delight of the saints, the holy angels, and the saved of mankind, they are surrounded by a new heaven and new earth, so much grander, so much larger, so much more glorious than the old heaven and earth, that even their redeemed and expanded consciousnesses are not able to cope with the sparkling, dazzling beauty of the new universe. Then the Lord Jesus will turn and look at the face of his bride to see if she is pleased with that which he has spoken into being. Now the new earth is ready for the eternal ministry of God and his Christ, his tabernacle. God's tabernacle is the Lord Jesus plus those who have become one with him. The saved nations of the earth stare in amazement at the most glorious spectacle of all. Down from the new heaven is descending the Father's house, which is the Lamb and his wife. Her beauty and radiance light the new earth. God the Father is moving for eternity from heaven to the earth, there to dwell among his beloved creatures forever and ever. The wife of the Lamb has attained total image, total union, total fruitfulness, and total dominion during the day of fulfillment. Now she is ready, and Christ in her, and God in Christ, to be the manifestation of God among men, to be Emmanuel. The day of form has found its consummation in the new heaven and new earth. The day of separation has found its consummation, as the saved nations of the earth walk in the light of the new Jerusalem. The day of uprightness has found its consummation in the holy city. The day of light has found its consummation in the glory of God and of the Lamb. The day of life has found its consummation in the pure river of water of life. The day of fulfillment has found its consummation in the eternal reign of God's servants. Thus, in the day of rest, all of the other days find their significance. All that is worthy will be absorbed into the new heaven and earth reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the creation will reveal Jesus Christ and be glorified and made new in Jesus Christ. Now will Jesus Christ return the creation to the Father, that God may be all in all. Now is the beginning of the eternal reign of the kingdom of God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Amen.